Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering.
So speaking of quality from the pulpit, can you please welcome Pastor Jeff as he comes? So appreciate
Thank
all
you,
that you
Georgia.
Do, Pastor Jeff.
Thank you, Georgia. Thank you, music team. Thanks, guys. Awesome job. Well, welcome this morning. Here we are. A brand new year, brand new opportunities. Brand new opportunities to get into mischief and to be naughty, and but especially to be good and to find out what God has for us this year. To aim at something that's a little different to previous years and to just prayerfully work your way into this year and say, Lord, what is it that you have for us in this coming year? Today, Carol and I are just back from 2 weeks vacation. Thank you so much to the teams that looked after the church for the 2 weeks that Carol and myself were away. We went down to the Snowy Mountains and did some hiking around some trails. There was two other couples down there that we shared our time with and just had a great time with them, and also a great time just travelling down slowly and travelling back up. So thank you to all those who helped make things here happen while we were away. Today we have, after the service, a couple of baptisms. And where we do baptisms here, it's just out through the side doors there and out into the lake. There's a lovely high tide there. We're going to baptize a couple of people here. And so I wanted to talk this morning, as I go and get my glasses, which I left behind. I want to talk this morning about the importance of baptism and what baptism is for each one of us as believers. When Jesus had finished his assignment on planet Earth, he lived for 33 and a half years. The last 3.5 years, he was involved in ministry. The last 3.5 years, he was working out what he had to do and finished up with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He'd done the assignment that his Heavenly Father had for him. And at this particular point, he's now leaving planet Earth, and he's leaving the future of his church in the hands of his disciples, particularly the 12 close disciples. For 3.5 years, he'd trained these disciples. He'd helped them. He'd coerced them. He'd corrected them. He'd shaped them. He'd given them ministry opportunities to learn on the job. And now as he is departing, it's his final words to these 12 disciples particularly. It's his final charge. It's the final thing. Final words are always important, aren't they? If you're leaving your kids with the babysitter, there's a lot of talk that goes on before that. But as you walk out the door, you turn around and say, and now, kids, these are my final words. Go to bed when you're told. Eat what's put in front of you. Don't back answer and be good. And those final words, they're the things that you want to resonate in the hearts of your children so that when you go away, they'll actually remember those things really clearly. And so I think the final words of Jesus are really important. Matthew, a former despised tax collector, now a passionate follower of Jesus, records in his gospel in Matthew chapter 28 what these final words were. And this is what the final words of Jesus were that Matthew recorded. He says this, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. Always a little bit amused by that last bit there. Never forget that I'm with you. Why do you think he said to the disciples, just don't forget that I'm with you? Because the possibility was that they would forget. They would find themselves caught up in the situations and circumstances, and they would say, well, where's Jesus? I thought he led me into this, but I can't find him now. He's not there. He said, no, never forget that I'm always with you. Five things that he gives us there in that those final words. The first thing he says is go. He says go. He says the Christian faith, the faith that I've led you in, it's not a passive faith. It's an active faith. It's full of verbs. It wants you to go. And it's not passive. And don't want you sitting around just waiting for a rapture, singing holy songs. No, I want you to go out into the world. I want you to go out to the nations. And I want you to go and have an impact. So the first thing he says is we have to go particularly into the world. The second thing he says there is tell people about Jesus to the point where they become followers themselves. Theologians often tell us that when someone comes to a knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, it happens one of two ways. The first way is a little bit like a person who's sleeping and the alarm clock goes off in the morning and they're asleep and you might be in a deep slumber, but suddenly that alarm clock goes on, bang, you're awake. And that's woken you up. And some people come to a relationship with Jesus like that. That was my example as a situation as a 17-year-old boy. I didn't care about God. I wasn't interested in God. I'd started to investigate a little bit about it. But then suddenly one day I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it was like I went from sleeping to awake in one moment. People sometimes talk about being born again. And for me, that was an experience of being born again. Suddenly I found myself awake and alight and having previously been asleep. But the second way theologians tell us that people come to a knowledge of Jesus, come to faith, is that people sort of wake up. And it's a little bit like there's no alarm clock. You know, you're on holidays and you don't have to get up at any particular time. So you might wake up at 6 in the morning and go, oh, I don't have to do it. And you could go back to sleep for a while. And then you'll wake up a little bit more and then you go back to sleep, and then you might go back for a big deep sleep, and then you wake up a little bit more, and eventually, you know, by 10 o'clock or so, hopefully, if the kids haven't longer, shorter, eventually you'll find yourself awake. And it's like that with people with faith. They're asleep to faith, and but then they start to wake up and they come to church once or twice, but then they fall back asleep and go back doing the things they were doing. But then something knocks on the heart again and they come again. And there's this process of slowly coming awake to Jesus and to faith. Telling people about Jesus. Third thing at that point, Jesus says to them to baptize people in water. This was not an uncommon concept to people in those days, that they would be baptized by full immersion in water. Then he says the fourth thing, he says, I want to teach them to live a life that reflects all that Jesus taught and commanded. And it's one thing to tell people about Jesus, and it's another thing then to baptize them in water. But then he goes on and he says, you have to help them to live life well. You have to help them to take these principles and the things that Jesus has taught and apply them into their everyday life so that we become followers of Jesus Christ, not just in the words that we speak, but in the actions that we live and the way we conduct life. And then fifthly, he says, don't give up when hard times come. How many have discovered that hard times do come? We might think we're immune from them for a while, but for each and every one of us, there will be seasons, there will be times, there will be years sometimes, and for some even decades, when life seems to be hard, when life seems to be tough. But I've discovered if you don't give up, if you just keep on going, if you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, if you realize that Jesus said he would never leave you nor forsake you, if you realize that there's a group of people in this particular church that would like to do life with you, would like to come alongside you through those tough times, through those challenging times, if you don't give up, if you just keep on going, you'll get to the end. Thank you, Luke. There's someone awake this morning. It's so easy to give up. I mean, I look back at 2023. What a horrible year in so many ways. I didn't enjoy much of 2023. There were some moments when it was good. I'd be happy to never repeat 2023 or 2022 or 2021 or 2020. I'd be happy never to see the backside of those years ever again. I'll be happy to see the backside, not the front side of those years. But what is it that keeps us going? We just keep turning up. You keep coming to church. You keep doing the things that you have to do. You keep going to work. You keep getting up of a morning and doing the things that are in front of you. You keep inviting Jesus into your world. You keep asking the Holy Spirit to fill you day after day. Even when it's tough, we still do those things. Jesus gave those final parting words to the disciples. And then a few weeks after Jesus left, the disciples are gathered in an upper room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says, yes, I want you to go out and do these things, but just wait a little while because I have got power for you so that you don't have to do these things in your own strength. I have the Holy Spirit who wants to come and invade your world and supernaturally empower you to do these things. And on the day of Pentecost at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit was poured out and they heard wind and they saw fire and there was the supernatural power of God beginning to touch each one of those disciples that were gathered in the upper room. And that experience is not one exclusively to the disciples 2,000 years ago. There's an upper room experience available for each and every one of us as we journey with Jesus through life. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit into your life. He wants the wind of the Spirit to blow through your life. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your life and upon yourself. He wants the supernatural power of God to find a conduit to be able to get into the world through your life. Immediately, the disciples, having experienced this outpouring of the power of God, immediately disciples, they put this great commission, they put the words of Jesus into practice. And suddenly now Peter, filled with boldness, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands up on this day of Pentecost after the power of God has come upon them and he begins to tell people about Jesus, about how he was the Son of God, how he was the Messiah, how he's the fulfillment of Scripture, how he'd come to let loose people from their sins and from their difficulties. And it says, as he preached that word, the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 people. Wow, that's a good Sunday meeting, isn't it? That's a good church meeting in anybody's language. 3,000 people put their hands up and said, I'm going to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I'm turning my life and my back on my old way of life because Jesus has a new way of life, a new way of living for me. 3,000 people responded. And what happened then? The Bible tells us that those 3,000 people were baptized. Baptized in water. Imagine that. How long did that take those guys to baptize 3,000 people? Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Hold him down, bring him up. Next person through. That's without having a little chat, a little talk, a little whatever. They didn't. One by one, these new converts to Jesus are fully immersed in water. And here's the thing: they didn't complete a short course on the doctrine of baptism first. They didn't hold theological discussions about the importance of baptism. There was no period of indoctrination. I was talking to someone recently about the church that they had come out of, and for someone to be baptized in that church, it would often be a year or so of lessons, and so that there was this great understanding. Here there was no period of indoctrination. You've asked Jesus to come into your life. The next thing is to be baptized in water. And it's like that right through the book of Acts. Time after time, people become followers of Jesus, they're baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to Queen of Candace, Philip comes across him and begins to tell him about Jesus. And so the Ethiopian eunuch asks Jesus to come into his world, and then he sees some water and he says, well, what's stopping me from being baptized right now? And so Philip takes him over and baptizes him straight away. It's interesting that people, right through the book of Acts, people believe and then are baptized. Baptism follows belief. Thank you. But somehow in our modern contemporary churches, baptism is sometimes treated as an optional extra. You know, it's really great. You've given your heart to the Lord and now we need to enroll you in some courses and get you understanding some particular stuff. But somehow we've lost some of this. Sometimes it's just seen as something which is symbolic, something that we do when it suits, something which is just like a little, oh, it's a nice thing to actually do. But I believe that baptism is a powerful foundation for the Christian life, and that the disciples of Jesus baptized people very soon after they believed because they knew it was such a powerful step in setting people free to accept their future and free to be cut off from their actual past. A couple of years ago, I wrote a little booklet. If anyone would like a copy of this booklet, there's copies down the back, up on the back there. You can just take one. and it's all about water baptism. And in here, I put out six reasons why I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be baptized. Six reasons why you should be baptized as part of your journey in faith with the Lord. But I'm not going to go through six of them today. I'm just going to touch on one of those. I want to look at just one. And the scripture I'd like to look at comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if we could put that up on the screen. Thank you. And it says this, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, remember our history, friends. He's writing as a Hebrew, as a Jewish person, and he says, we've got history as Jews. We go back thousands and thousands of years. Remember our history, friends, and there's a warning involved in that history about some stuff that they didn't learn really well. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud by day and taken miraculously by fire by night and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. He says what the children of Israel experienced as they were coming out of slavery and death to salvation and life, when they passed through the Red Sea, they actually went through a baptism just like ours. He's saying there's a picture here of what baptism looks like. There's a picture here for each one of us. It takes us, this baptism takes us from death to life, from being enslaved to being free. See, God's people, thousands of years before Paul wrote that, found themselves in slavery in Egypt. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. They were crushed by the Egyptians. They were persecuted by the Egyptians. They were ruled by harsh taskmasters that had no mercy upon them. And for those people living in Egypt who were Hebrews in those days, life was miserable. Do you ever feel like life is miserable sometimes? I talk to people who don't have a relationship with Jesus sometimes. And on the outside, it looks like they're doing really well. Man, I've got the stuff and I've got the position. But sometimes if you just start asking the right questions, you find that there's a depth of miserableness on the inside, which is not evident. And man, a lot of people will cover that up, but just they have these quiet moments of desperation, and you get them in the right moment, at the right opportunity, and they'll begin to unpack that life actually feels a bit oppressive at times. And they might feel happy on the outside, but on the inside, there's some real hurts and there's some real disappointments. These children of Israel, these Hebrews, these Israelites, they had no hope for the future. Their hope in terms of the future was zero. Their future just looked like more and more slavery, more and more building bricks, more and more just doing the hard stuff. They were captive to a system from which there was no natural escape. They were slaves 400 years ago. Before that, they had arrived as refugees, but now they're there as slaves. But there was something in their hearts. They knew they were created for something more. They knew there was something else. In their hearts, they cried out for freedom from oppression. In their hearts, they cried out for freedom from persecution. In their hearts, they cried out that God would give them their own land, that they could till for themselves, and there they could be free to do what they wanted to do. And here's the thing, God hears their cries. In the middle of their disturbance, in the middle of their disappointment, in the middle of their depression, God hears their cries. And so God sends Moses to bring freedom to them. And we all know the story. You've heard the story many, many times. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, you need to release God's people. It's time for them to go. They're leaving Egypt. Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, they're not getting out of here. We have free slave labor. We're not letting that go. So Moses begins to bring plagues and judgments and things upon the Egyptians. You know the stories. God releases these punishments. Finally, Pharaoh says, I've had enough. Yes, your people can go. Yes, they can go. But partway into this journey of leaving, hundreds of thousands of Hebrews with all of their possessions, all of their livestock, everything, leading out of Egypt on their way to their promised land that God had spoken to them about, they're partway along their journey when Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, No, I'm not going to let these people go. And so he sends his army after God's people, who find themselves with the Red Sea in front of them, tall mountains on either side, and the angry Egyptian army coming up behind them. Have you ever found yourself in a place like that? Yeah, you got mountains on either side, there's the impossible situation in front, and you've got an enemy. You've got a health situation. You've got a financial problem. You've got something that's behind you that's pushing you along, and you can't go backwards because that's going to eat you alive, and you can't go either side because that's too high to escape. And the only way through is there somehow there's a miracle take place that water can part, that you can go ahead. And I believe as a church, we believe in miracles. We believe that we serve the God of the miraculous. And sometimes we don't see the miracles we hope or we pray for, but that doesn't mean we still don't keep hoping and praying and asking the Lord for the difficult things. And here's the children of Israel with the Red Sea in front of them. And you know the story? Moses raises up his arm and the waters part. Pure miracle. I don't know how you explain it in the natural. I don't know if you can, but it's a miracle. And the Bible tells us that these hundreds of thousands of Hebrews walked across on dry land to the other side of the Red Sea. Well, the Egyptians who are watching this miraculous thing, well, they thought if it's good enough for the Israelites, it's good enough for us. And so they hop onto their chariots and they come steaming after the Israelites. And we all know what happens, don't we? When they get halfway across and the whole of the Egyptian army is there, Moses lowers his staff, lowers his hand, the waters rush in, and those Israelites, the Egyptians are destroyed that were following him. The waters they had passed through now destroyed the enemy's power over them. God's people were now totally cut off from the things which had held them captive. These people that had held them captive, they were cut off. The things that had enslaved them were now gone. The things that had oppressed them were now gone. The things that had persecuted them were now gone. And that's the picture that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10, that baptism is a cutting off of the past. It's a destruction of the things which have held us captive. It's a destruction of those things. Habits that we were stuck to. Have you ever had a habit you've tried to break? It's just got a hold of you and you know you can't get rid of that thing. You've tried to break it for years. As you become a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the waters of baptism can set you free from that thing that's held onto you from years. Sins that have enslaved you, it mightn't be a physical enslaving, but sometimes there's a particular sin that can enslave us and we think, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. But we just keep coming back to it because it keeps enslaving us. Those things can be gone. Dark thinking patterns where the enemy comes to harass us. The waters of baptism, they can be gone. A future that seems hopeless and with no promise can be gone. I've baptized lots of people over the years, and I've baptized people who were totally addicted to cigarettes. Now, I'm not preaching against cigarettes. If you want to smoke, that's fine. Do it outside. And I don't think there's necessarily anything spiritually bad. If you want to live a shorter life, that's okay. You can live a shorter life. Statistics tell us that. It'll shorten your life. But I've seen people who have gone into the waters of baptism saying, oh, I want to be free from this thing. I can't kick this addiction to nicotine. And they've come up out of the waters of baptism with every desire for nicotine gone from their physical bodies, completely gone. I've seen people go into the waters of baptism with anger and bitterness. I've seen that anger and bitterness lift off them. Somehow it stayed in the water. Somehow it washed off them. I've seen people struggle with shame and guilt. I've seen them go down into the water, which represents the death and burial of Jesus. And when these guys began to hold you down in the water just for a little while, there, he was in the tomb for 3 days. So, and we're going to hold you down in the water, maybe not for 3 days, maybe not for 3 minutes, maybe for 3 seconds. We'll hold you there so that you can identify with the death and burial of Jesus. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to lift you up out of the water as a picture of the resurrection life of Jesus touching your heart. And when you come up out of the water, there's going to be some things that are left behind. Going to be some things there. See, baptism is not some tokenistic thing that we do when we get around to it. It's foundational to becoming the person Jesus wants us to be. And if you haven't laid, you can't build a house unless you've laid the foundation. And if the foundation's missing, the house will collapse. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer to Hebrews tells us that one of the foundations of the Christian life is to be baptized. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptized into a local body of believers, I believe. I was preparing yesterday, and I was... The guy's being baptized today. You can be believing God that from today things will be different in your life. This is not just a little ritual we do. Today things are going here, and here we are. Caden, I was thinking about you yesterday. You kept annoying me while I was trying to do my preparation. I kept on having this thought come to me, and I feel that over your life the devil would often come with accusations and a reminder of past failures. But today I believe as you go into the waters of baptism and come out, I believe that's going to stop, that something's going to lift, that the Egyptian way of accusing you will be washed away today when you come out of the waters of baptism. And for most of us who've been baptized, we don't have to go through a re-baptism again. We don't have to go out in the waters again. All we need to do is immerse ourselves in the truth of baptism. Immerse yourself in the truth of what it means. You might be here today realizing that something of your old way of life is sneaking up on you. Something of your old way. Did some of you leave an old way of life behind? I left my teenage years, one of you, thank you. I left my teenage years where I became a Christian at 17, but my years before then were pretty wild. But I find there's an Egyptian knocking on my door, and the Egyptian's there wanting me to go back with him to Egypt, wanting me to go back to some of the old things, back to enslavement, back to captivity, back to being oppressed. But it doesn't seem like that at first. He doesn't come knocking on the door saying, hey, how about we get enslaved again? No, he comes, and for God's people in this story who saw the destruction of their enemies in the Red Sea for the Hebrews, it didn't take them long before they were wishing they were back in Egypt. Have you read that? How incredible. They said, oh, we don't like this food, Moses, you've given us, and we don't like the way God has led us here. We want to go back to Egypt. We were happier back there. We got to eat leeks and garlics back in Egypt. It was a fun place. And somehow they'd forgotten about the oppression. They'd forgotten about what it was really like. And they longed for the food that they had eaten. And sometimes we can look back at our old life and ways and long for some of those pleasures that we used to indulge in, not realizing that those pleasures will actually lead us into dark places. Realizing that some of those things that God delivered us from, that we look back now through rose-colored glasses, and the Egyptian comes and says, how about we have some fun? You haven't had any fun for a long time. How about we do this? There's no one more important in the world than you, and you keep sacrificing yourself for others. How about we have a little you time, and you do some of these things? We don't realize that when we do some of those things, we actually invite other stuff to come. Today, if you've never been baptized, then I want to ask you to take one of these little booklets, have a read through it, and consider what it means. Or maybe you're here, if you're a teenager, you need to talk to your parents, but maybe you're here today and you've never been baptized in water and something's clicked in your heart, in your spirit, as we've been talking about that, and you haven't got a change of clothes. You just got the clothes. It's summertime and the living is easy. I've got some extra towels. And you don't have to get in white robes or anything. All you need is a desire and a heart that says, yes, I'm a believer and I need to be baptized in water, and there's no better day than today. I'm going to do this thing. And if you're a teenager, talk to your parents first, because they have the right to put something together if you want. So if that's you, that's an opportunity today. If you have been baptized, then I want to remind you that your baptism is a powerful foundation to your Christian life. It's a powerful foundation. It's not something ritualistic. It's not something tokenistic. It's not something that we just give lip service to. When we baptize these people today by full immersion in water, I'm believing that that's going to be a miraculous supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit, and things are going to shift and change in their world. Now, maybe not just straight away, but over this next period or this season of time, they're going to walk into something which is fresh and new and which is life-giving. Thank you. Thank you. We've got our, how many people are being baptized? We've got Caden. Yep. We got Doug. No, sorry. John. Sorry, John. Yes. Okay. Yeah. And okay. Would you guys like to come just briefly for a moment and tell us why you wanted to be baptized? Bring someone with you if you'd like. Here we are. Fantastic. Luke, why don't you introduce Caden first? And
this is my mate Caden. We work together. He's
Yep. Why you want to be baptized today, Caden?
I suppose I've been struggling internally, and what Pastor Jeff mentioned on facade, face value, everything's sort of together, but internally there's something missing, and I've been trying to fill that void with other things, and I know for me it's, God's been tapping on my shoulder. So for me, wow. It's time, and it's one of those things that I need to get right with God before anyone. I need to get right with Him first, and wow. I believe that that's, what I need to do today. So, yeah.
Fantastic. Steve.
So for me, although I can't remember it, my parents took me to church and I got the sprinkling done, and that was probably the only time that my parents ever took me to church. We never grew up being in church. And then I guess over the last year I've had it on my heart that I should be baptised, but then I had, all these different thoughts, I'll be right, I'm good, And then what would people think of being coming to church for all this time? And, isn't he baptised already? What's he been doing? And so I raised those concerns at our Connect group, and we talked through it with the people there, and then I just sort of conveniently pushed it back down again. A couple of little breadcrumbs got dropped by different friends, different comments that they made. And apparently, Desiree, you mentioned something, but I completely blanked that out. But last week, Kiralee really sold it to me with the shark story, and I thought, well, if not now, when? So that's it.
Fantastic. Okay, so thank you guys, yeah. Luke and I are going to take just a couple of minutes to get changed into some appropriate clothes. Let me just pray. Would we stand together? I'd like just to pray for us. Father, we thank you today for the power of water baptism. We pray for those people who are going into water today, Lord, that the death and the burial and the resurrection life and power of Jesus Christ would be evident to each one of them. And Lord, we thank you for each one of us here today. Lord, if we have been baptized in water, Lord, I thank you. I pray that you would refresh us in the reality of what that means. Lord, that you would help us be delivered from stuff from our past which tries to pull us back. Lord, I thank you for this year, a great year. And Lord, we seek you for it. And Lord, we step into it with faith and enthusiasm and hope in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you for being here. And if you'd like to stay around, we'd love to have you come and see our baptism outside. God bless.